All right, I want to start by asking you a question, which is, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about money? It's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about money. Maybe it's like tuition or student loans or credit card debt, or maybe it's nothing that serious at all. It's just some song that comes to your mind that's written about money. I read that it's been estimated there's like 80 million songs that have been written about money. I don't know how they know that. But I don't know if you know this or not, but God has a lot to say about money. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money. That's more than twice as many as there are about faith and prayer combined. And 10% of the verses in the New Testament of the Bible deal with money. About 15% of the words of Jesus deal with money. And about a third of all the stories, the parables that Jesus told, have something to do with money. So why do you think God has so much to say about money? Well, it's because money is more than just a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue, and it's actually a heart issue. And I know some of you might be thinking, and I know because I have a son who's a college student, you might be thinking, well, money, come on, man, what is that? I don't have any money. I'm in college. I'm broke. I'll worry about money later when I actually have some. So if that's where you're at, I get it. But hang with me, because how you think about money matters, even if you don't have any. And my hope is that starting today, tonight, this week, you'll begin to allow what God says about money to shape your heart's posture towards it for the rest of your life. And so we're going to be reading from the book of Proverbs, which I understand you all have been going through for a number of weeks now. You probably already know that Proverbs gives us a lot of wisdom, that it helps us develop even just practical skills for living in the world that God created, and that it addresses every topic that you could possibly imagine, from family to work to community to relationships to marriage to anger to forgiveness to sex and also to money. Proverbs has a ton to say about money. There are over 130 references in the book of Proverbs about money, riches, wealth, prosperity, poverty. And most of the Proverbs were written by a guy named Solomon, who was one of the wealthiest people to ever live. So tonight we're going to be looking a little bit about money, and we're going to be reading primarily from Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. And then we'll also hear what Jesus has to say about Proverbs. He doesn't really talk about Proverbs, what he has to say about money in Matthew chapter 6. Then we'll look at some other Bible verses along the way. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together on this college campus here tonight and to look to your word, to see the actual living words that the God, the creator of the universe, has spoken and given to us today that we have to be able to read and receive and to get to know you better, Lord. So would you prepare our hearts and our minds for what you want to say to us tonight, and help us to respond by worshiping you and getting to know you better and loving you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start in Proverbs 23, verse 4. And the first thing that we're going to see is that we should avoid, the first wisdom we really have here in this verse is we should avoid an unhealthy approach to money. By the way, I'm going to be reading mostly from the New International Version tonight, NIV. Verse 4 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness." So we're basically told, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Like, do not do that. There is wisdom in the things that we're supposed to avoid. We often think of wisdom as do these things. That's wise to do those things. There's also a lot of wisdom in things that we should avoid. And it says, do not wear yourself out. Now, none of us enjoy being worn out, right? I mean, we all know what it's like to be worn out, but we don't like to get worn out. And I think we get worn out a couple of different ways. One way we get worn out is by doing things that are unhealthy for us or not good for us, right? So if we don't eat good and sleep good, you know, just we make poor lifestyle choices, probably going to get worn out. If we make sinful choices, those have negative consequences too, and they often lead to all kinds of ways of being worn out. We also can get worn out by pursuing good things, but in an unhealthy way. Maybe we overcommit, right, and do too much, say yes to too many things. There's so many good things to do in life, and we say yes to everything and try to do everything. We get worn out. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way: do not weary yourself to gain wealth. And the word weary means doing something to the point of exhaustion. Now, don't misunderstand what Proverbs is saying here. It working really hard to accomplish something is not bad. In fact, Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So we're told, don't wear yourself out, don't exhaust yourself trying to get rich. And of course, to be rich is to have an abundance of wealth and possessions, obviously. And being rich or wealthy in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. Working hard to make money or even a lot of money is not a bad thing. So don't misunderstand. Money is not bad, but our heart's posture towards it can be, even if you don't have any. And the wisdom that Proverbs gives us is don't have an unhealthy approach to money. Avoid wearing yourself out, exhausting yourself in the pursuit of it. The Amplified version of the Bible puts it this way: don't weary yourself with the overwhelming desire to gain wealth. It's crazy if you think about how much the Bible has to say about money. It also says that there are consequences for pursuing wealth in an unhealthy manner. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. And that word eager, used in Proverbs 28:20, it means like an immoderate and unrestrained or excessive desire for wealth, which often includes compromising your values or your integrity along the way in pursuit of it. So this wisdom that we're given, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich, it's meant to protect our hearts. It's meant to protect us from having this overwhelming desire that leads to us being exhausted and having sort of a whatever the cost, unhealthy approach to money. And we find these types of warnings throughout the Bible. I'll read you a couple of more. Consider what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who was a pastor and a church leader, but this is applicable to all Christians. It says in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, listen to this. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Just real quick, let's take a closer look at what is being said there, because the language is really vivid. Let's look at that again. This is 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them. It's like the imagery is of like a sinking boat. It plunges them into ruin and destruction. And then it says the love of money, which is like coveting, is a root of all kinds of evil. And that's, you probably heard that misquoted, right? That money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money or coveting money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then it says, I feel like this part is scary and super sad. It says some people eager for money have wandered from the faith or been led astray and pierced themselves or tortured themselves with many griefs. It's painful to do that. And all of that, you might think, well, I don't have any money right now. I would never do something like that. Like, it all begins with an unhealthy desire and an unhealthy way of looking at and approaching money. And the things that are described here in 1 Timothy are temptations and traps. And it says they lead to ruin and destruction and all kinds of evil. And worst of all, maybe even wandering away from God. Nobody plans to end up there, I'm sure. And this is consistent with what Jesus teaches in a story called The Parable of the Soils in Mark 4:19. Jesus refers to wealth or riches as being deceitful or even seductive. And in that parable, Jesus says the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, they choke out what God has to say, making a person's life unfruitful. And then he addresses it again in another story called The Parable of the Rich Fool in Luke chapter 12. And in that parable, Jesus is teaching that life is not found in storing up an abundance of riches and possessions. And there's a man in the story, and he's focused on storing up wealth for himself, trying to find out how he can keep it all. And while he was preoccupied and focused on doing that, the story has a tragic ending. It says in verses 20 and 21 of Luke 12, God said to the man, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Or the New Living Translation puts it this way: a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Again, money's not bad, right? That's not the point. Proverbs is not teaching us that money's bad. It's not teaching us that working hard to make money or even a lot of money is bad. But money can and should be used for good and generous purposes that honor God, that can bless other people. And we're warned about having an unhealthy approach to the pursuit of it. And you can see sort of the path that that takes you down. And that's why it's wise for us to avoid an unhealthy approach to money. Now, I'm sure most of us at one time or another have said, I know I have, man, if I just had a little more money, right? If I had more money or just even a little bit more money, life would be a heck of a lot easier or better if I just had a little bit more. But if you've ever thought that, have you ever asked yourself, why do I believe that? I mean, what is it that I expect money will do for me? And will it really satisfy me? And will it really make things better? Here's a couple more questions for you to reflect on if you want to spend any time sort of thinking about this topic at all this week or next week. Well, next week you have finals, so you won't think about it, but maybe after spring break or something. But what's something that you think money or more money would fix in your life right now? If you had more money, what problem would that solve for you? And is there anything that you might be expecting money to do for you that when you're honest about it, you realize God, only God could do that for me? So what's something you think money or more money would fix in your life right now? And then is there anything you're expecting money to do for you that God can only do for you? See, we often look to money to provide things that it's never meant to provide, like satisfaction. That maybe is one of the most common ones, right? We might think, well, I'll be satisfied when I make this much money, or I'll be satisfied when I have enough money to buy this or pay off that. Then I'll be content. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be secure. Then everything will be okay. Everything will be smooth. But the reality is that we know that no amount of money ever satisfied. It will never satisfy us. It's never enough. So there's a guy named John D. Rockefeller. You guys probably know this. You're smart people. You're college students. He was the world's first billionaire. And he was considered by some to be the richest person in American history. He was once asked, how do you know how much you have so much? How do you know how much is enough? And he famously replied, if you know what he said, just a little bit more. And then King Solomon, think about the guy that wrote most of these Proverbs, right? He was one of the wealthiest people to ever live. I read that people have done the math and have said that it's been estimated that he'd be worth $2 trillion today, or the combined net worth of the 400 wealthiest Americans. And he wrote most of the Proverbs, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. We spent a lot of time on like the first half of that verse. I know Proverbs 23:4, don't wear yourself out to get rich. The other part of that verse says, do not trust in your own cleverness. Or in another translation, cease from your own understanding about it. The idea is as we think about money, we're wanting to not have an unhealthy approach and instead have a healthy approach, that we shouldn't trust in our own cleverness. We shouldn't trust in our own wisdom or our own knowledge. Because if we do that, it's going to potentially lead us to cut corners or compromise our values or even idolize money as we pursue it. And that's the approach that a lot of the world has towards money. It's at whatever the cost, right? I'm going to do whatever it takes to achieve my goals in making a certain amount of money. The New Living Translation says, be wise enough to know when to quit, or be discerning. And the NASB puts it this way, cease from your consideration of it. In other words, don't obsess about it, even if you don't have any. Don't obsess about money. It's okay to think about it, but think about it wisely. Like work hard, plan well, save, invest, but don't have an unhealthy approach to money. Instead, trust what God has to say about it, and live according to his wisdom, not yours, not your own cleverness, not your own understanding. I would guess at some point you've talked about Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So when it comes to money, we should ask ourselves, do I have a healthy approach to it? If you want to do some reflection and consideration. And am I relying on my own wisdom and my own understanding as I approach money and think about money? Or am I listening to what God has to say and trusting in what he has to say about it? So the second thing that we're going to see, and another one of the things that Proverbs teaches us, is that money doesn't last forever. Wealth is temporary. Okay, money does not last forever. Wealth is temporary. Proverbs 23:5 says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. It's a great picture, right? I mean, one of the reasons not to wear ourselves out pursuing money, trying to get rich, or trusting in our own cleverness, is it doesn't last, right? Riches don't last. Wealth doesn't last. Money doesn't last. It's fleeting. It's temporary. Fades away. It grows wings and flies away like a bird, like an eagle. And I was, when I read this, like what came to my mind was, how fast does an eagle fly? And I looked it up, and there's a something called a golden eagle that can fly up to 200 miles an hour, apparently. So what I take from that is that your money could be gone really fast. It could fly away like a bird, a really fast bird. And another couple other translations, just to get the idea behind verse 5, it says, when you set your eyes on wealth, it's suddenly gone. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. Proverbs 27:24, riches do not endure forever. In January of this year, my boss, the guy that I've worked directly for about 8 years, lost his home and everything that he owned in the Pacific Palisades fire. I was just spending some time with him yesterday in LA. Less than a year ago, he's a very successful businessman. Less than a year ago, he'd bought this home for several million dollars. And in the morning, his wife and his little daughter, who's like maybe two, and their dog left like any other day to go to work. And by the end of the day, all they had was each other, you know, their dog, and the two cars they were driving and the clothes that they had. And yesterday when I met with him in the afternoon, he had just come back from going somewhere to try to get a new marriage certificate printed because they wanted to have that. But it's crazy, you know what I mean? Like this is not just unique to him. But here's a person who had I would consider a lot of wealth if you had a several million dollar home, and he's a great guy and everything, but he woke up one morning like any other morning, and you know, just like a bird flies away fast, the house could be gone fast, this stuff doesn't last, right? And you can tell it really has put it in perspective for him. So in Proverbs, Solomon told us that riches are temporary, and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of further explains that. That's why I want to look at Matthew chapter 6 tonight too, just for a few minutes here, and we'll ultimately end with that. We're going to look at verses 19 to 25, I think. We won't probably have time to look at all of it, but Matthew 6, verse 19, this is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. It says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. A paraphrase of that is, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. So to store something up is to treasure it, to regard it as precious. The language is literally, don't treasure your treasures here on earth. And Jesus goes, he's very clear. He says, this is why it's a bad idea. They don't last. Possessions, riches, wealth, money, all of it, it won't last. It's all temporary. So don't treat the stuff as it will last, because it won't. And then he uses like this illustration of moths and rust and thieves to illustrate the temporary nature of it, right? We know that, you know, I've never had moths eat my clothes, but I understand that they could eat your clothes. You know, and rust destroys things. I've had things, you know, I have a beach cruiser in the garage and it was new 15 years ago probably, and it's in the garage all the time, but it's still rusty because it's getting old and we live kind of near the beach. And obviously we've all had things stolen, right? I'm sure. And whether it happens like over time, like something rusting, or in a moment, like something getting stolen, everything that we treasure that's here on earth that's temporary will eventually be lost, right? It won't last forever. Despite our best efforts and intentions to hold on to it, it just won't last. So in Proverbs, right, we read that cast but a glance at riches, they're gone, they'll sprout wings and fly off like an eagle. And what we heard Jesus just say is, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat it and rust destroys it and thieves steal it. So if money's temporary, wealth's temporary, possessions are temporary, what should we do with it? Well, Jesus answers that question for us in verse 20. He says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So again, those are not like money, riches, wealth, possessions. I feel like I have to keep saying this over and over again. Those are not bad things. Because there will be people that tell you that they are. There'll probably be people in churches and stuff that might even say that, you know, you should be poor and all that. There'll be people on the other side of it. So you got to have a good, well-balanced theology of money. There'll be people that tell you that you're supposed to be rich all the time. That's not true either. This stuff is pretty neutral, right? Like it's money. What God cares about it is our heart. Enjoy those things, but don't wear yourself out pursuing them. And make sure if you're going to have them, store them up in the right places. You know, Jesus is talking about treasuring. He's like regarding as precious and cherishing something and highly valuing something. If that's going to be your attitude and approach to it, have it be for something that lasts forever, not something that's temporary. And so how do we do that, right? How do we treasure something that's eternal, that lasts forever? Well, first of all, think about what does last forever, right? Is it people or is it things? I can't think of any things that are going to last forever. Like, think about the story of my boss who lost his house. Thank goodness they didn't lose their lives in it, but all their stuff is gone. So if you're thinking about, well, I'm in college. How do I do that? Well, you invest in people, right? Help people that are in need. Be generous towards others. If you're a Christian, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, give to things that further the gospel, and not just your money, but your time and your resources. And if you do that, you'll be storing up treasure in heaven, like Jesus says. Paul again wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, later in that chapter we were reading earlier. Listen to what he says here. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And check this out. In that way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that a cool thing? The life that is truly life. So here's the thing. Money and wealth don't last forever, but they can be used for things that do. So let's be wise, right? Go ahead, work hard, earn money, but then you try to use it as you have it and you earn it, Lord willing, in your life, and you have money and resources and stuff. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for things that last forever. And the third and final thing we'll see, and another one of the things that Jesus teaches us, is that it's not really about the money. Yes, God cares about what we do with our money. He very much does. But it's not really about the money. It's about your heart. Verse 21 in Matthew chapter 6 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, your heart follows what you treasure. Your heart connects itself to the things that you treasure the most. And we don't have time to get into a bunch of examples or illustrations of this, but the way it works, think about this in your life. The things that you invest most of your time and energy and resources and money into, your hearts become, at least over time, drawn to those things, right? They become attached to those things. Jesus is saying your heart's going to follow or become attached to the things that you treasure, that you cherish. And if those things are money, wealth, possessions, temporary things of of this world, our hearts will attach themselves to those things. That's what we read about in Proverbs, right? If you wear yourself out trying to be rich, if you have an unhealthy attachment and approach to money and wealth and possessions, guess where your heart's going to end up? That's where it's going to end up. It's going to end up attached to something that flies away like a 200 miles per hour bird. So it's not really about the money. It's about your heart. Like, if there's nothing else that you would get out of this tonight, this is what I want you to get, that God cares deeply about your heart and he wants your heart. He doesn't want money to have your heart. The first and greatest commandment in Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So maybe take some time this week to think about the things that you treasure the most. You know, again, if you're going to do some reflection and something later, if you're taking notes, then what do I treasure the most? And then if you do that, imagine if those things are lost or stolen or destroyed, whether it's by moths or rust or whatever. And then how does that make you feel when you think about that? The things that you really treasure most, how does that make you feel? Now imagine, and be honest about it. Now, some of those things will end up being temporary things. We all have like favorite possessions and stuff that we really like. Now imagine that same level of attachment to eternal things, and those things are lost or stolen or destroyed. How does that make you feel? Because at the beginning, I asked, like, why do you think God has so much to say about money? Because money's not just a financial issue, it's a heart issue, right? And God cares about your heart. Now, we're not going to read verses 22 and 23. Jesus gives an illustration about eyeballs. It's kind of weird. It's just figurative language to contrast good and evil, generosity and greed, light and dark, etc. Proverbs even speaks about that. In Proverbs 28, it says, a person with an evil eye hurries after wealth. But we're going to look at verse 24, which is really important. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted or hold firmly to the one and despise or hate the other. You can't serve God and money. Or some of your Bibles might say mammon instead of money. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus is using a lot of contrasts here, right? He's talking about treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. And now the contrasts are between two masters, between love and hate, devoted and despising, God and money. And like I said, some of your Bibles might say the word mammon instead of money. And you might wonder, what does that mean? We don't really use that word. Well, it was a word used to describe possessions and wealth in general. It represents the material things that we possess or treasure. And here's one of the things that's interesting about the use of this word here is that it's personified. It's personified as if it's a master to be served or an object of love or devotion. Essentially, it's presented as an idol or something to worship. And you might think, well, I would never idolize money or something like that. Well, here's one definition that I like of an idol. It says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. It's anything that absorbs your heart more than God. Whatever you look at and say in your heart, if I have that, then my life has meaning. Then I'll feel satisfied and secure. And there are so many things in this world that our whole lives could become an idol, right? And we'll fight to bring our hearts away from loving God, and we'll try to compete with God. And for whatever reason, money seems to have a unique and a powerful ability to do that. And I think this is one of the reasons why God talks about it so much in his word, is it just seems to have this unique and powerful ability to compete, right, for our devotion with God. In 24 there, verse 24, Jesus isn't saying it's not a good idea or difficult to serve two masters. He's saying you can't. It's impossible. No one can do it. Can't be done. You can't serve God and money. Like, one of those things will take a priority. It's not like having two jobs, or if some of you have two majors, if you're a double major. It's not like that. It's not like having two favorite sports teams. Like, if you love the Boston Red Sox like I do, you hate the New York Yankees. I have multiple shirts that speak to this. I should have worn one tonight. I'm a devoted Red Sox fan. I have been since I was 7 years old, so I despise the Yankees. I'm almost happier when the Yankees lose than when the Red Sox win. So I can't serve both, right? There's no way. This doesn't make any sense to you if you're not probably a baseball fan. But there's a lot more at stake here than an allegiance to a baseball team, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Money wants to be a god. Remember, the word mammon here is personified. Money wants your allegiance. It wants you to idolize it. It wants you to wear yourself out pursuing it. It wants you to think it will give you satisfaction and security. But Jesus is saying we can't serve God and money. It's impossible, and that we have a choice to make. And we'll wrap up in a couple of minutes, but I believe Jesus tells another story, or actually, he didn't really tell the story, but it's about him and another guy. And I believe it's called The Story of the Rich Young Ruler, and I think it's real short. I think it helps illustrate the choice that I think Jesus is saying that we have to make here. And I'm going to read it to you from Luke 18, 18 to 23. I'll probably take my glasses off to do this. Okay, so here it is, Luke 18, 18 to 23. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So stop right there for a second. This guy came looking for eternal life, and somehow he inherently knew that he had been a really good guy and kept all the rules and done all the right things all of his life, and somehow it wasn't good enough for him to receive eternal life. So he was on to something there, because that's exactly true. Then in verse 22, it says, "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the man heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." In Mark's account of this, it says he was sad and went away grieving. It's tragic, right? This guy was attached to his wealth, and in the end, he wasn't willing to let it go, to trade it in for something of eternal value that he really wanted. And it led him to choose his possessions and his stuff over Jesus. He treasured his treasure on earth. His heart was connected to his stuff. And what he didn't get is, if he gave up his stuff, he would have had a far greater treasure. He would have had eternal life with Jesus. But he was willing to trade his soul for his stuff. And that story, I don't think, is even really about money and possessions or greed or generosity, for that matter. It's about the man's heart. It's about the man's soul and what his heart was attached to. And like this guy, I think we do face similar choices every day. We could wear ourselves out in the pursuit of wealth that flies away like a bird. We can choose to treasure and invest in the temporary or the eternal. We can choose to love and serve God or money or anything else that we might idolize or pursue. So why do you think God has so much to say about money? Because money is not just a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's not about the money. It's about your heart. It's about my heart. And God cares deeply about our hearts. And so as I mentioned at the beginning, my hope is that you'll begin to allow what God says about money to shape your heart's posture towards it. So like work hard, make a lot of money, don't wear yourself out pursuing it, use what you have for good and generous purposes that honor God and help people. Enjoy the temporary things that God provides. He gives us good things to enjoy, but don't treasure them in that wrong way. Treasure the eternal things and put Jesus first. Love him and serve him and be devoted to him. Don't let money or anything or anyone else take his place in your life. Nothing is worth more than Jesus. I promise you, he's better than everything. So think this week, if you have time before you get into finals, like what are you allowing your heart to be connected to? What really has your heart? See, all of us struggle with treasuring the wrong things. All of us struggle, all of us, me too, with letting our hearts get connected to the wrong things. But the good news is that Jesus's like love for us and his mercy and his help are infinitely available to us to help us align and realign our hearts to what really matters. Because it's real easy to get off track, but he will help us get our hearts aligned and realigned to what really matters. And the best thing of all is though that even though sometimes we treasure the wrong things, God never does. He treasures you more than you could ever imagine. Doesn't matter what you have ever done or what you will ever do, God treasures you more than you could ever imagine. And he treasures you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sin, to forgive you, to give you eternal life. Listen to the words that are written in 2 Corinthians 8. It's crazy how much stuff in the Bible has to do with like money stuff. Even like the gospel in a way is sort of has a lot of, you know, financial language in it. Listen to what this says. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he can make you rich. So if you are in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already been made rich more than you could ever imagine in a way that's so much better than anything the world could ever offer us. And you didn't even have to wear yourself out pursuing it. It's a gift. He gave it to us. And I would encourage you, if that's not you and you haven't, you know, given your life to Christ yet, to consider that, because he is greater than anything that you will ever find here in this world. So I'm going to pray for us.